Good to see everyone out this morning. I am almost certain that this has happened to you. You're talking with someone. The point is that you're trying to get across is abundantly clear. It's obvious to you, and it should be obvious to the other person, what your point is or what needs to happen, and for some reason, that person just cannot understand, cannot see what you're trying to say. Maybe this happened to you this week, and maybe it was with your children, and maybe it ended in one of those classic parent statements, "What part of no did you not understand?" Maybe if your children are grown, maybe that's been a while since that. What part of getting your shoes on did you not understand? What part of whatever it is did you not understand? I had this experience last week, not with my kids. I had a conversation with an employee who was having some issues with attendance, specifically being significantly tardy to work. During the conversation, the employee asked me, if they were 1 minute late, was that considered a tardy? Well, of course, the answer to that question is yes, right? Arrival anytime after the scheduled appointment time or scheduled start of shift is the definition of being tardy. Now, I'm a leader that has some grace. And so, in truth, I'm probably not going to make a big deal about an employee who's 1 minute late, but I was sort of backed into a corner. I mean, how else would you expect a leader to answer that question? What is being tardy? Well, being tardy is being late. If it's 1 minute late or if it's an hour late, it's still late. So the conversation that followed, this conversation was followed by another one, which basically could be summarized by this thought. It's unreasonable for me as a leader to expect my employees to be at work on time. What? I mean, I'm sitting in my office having this conversation. One of the other managers is with me. And when the employee left, the manager and I just looked at each other and we shook our heads. No matter how hard I tried, the employee could not see the absurdity of that statement. That it's unreasonable for me, as the leader, to expect them, as the employee, to be to work on time. It's just absurd. But yet, there was nothing I could say or do that could make that employee, in that moment, see the absurdity of her statement. And sadly, this experience is not unique to me, and it's not exclusively a modern problem. Folks have been missing the boat for years. At times, it seems as though the apostles couldn't quite understand some of Jesus' teachings that we, in hindsight, often are left wondering, why didn't you understand what Jesus was saying? Let me give you probably the most severe example of this. In Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, this is a good example of this. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Right now, listen, we have the benefit of hindsight, but when we see Jesus or hear Jesus say that, I mean, what part of that is difficult to understand? The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. Now, verse 32. But they, the apostles, did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask. What part of Jesus' statement was confusing? I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. And then after I die on the third day, I will rise. Even before this, though, the children of Israel were also had a hard time seeing the point that that God was trying to make for them. And the children of Israel eventually turned the teachings of morality upside down. God had told them that certain things were evil, and yet they, in their own wisdom, had determined that that thing or those things to not be evil, but in fact to be good. And God calls them out on this. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah says to the people, the message of God, and says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Imagine the kind of conversation that Isaiah would have had to have for the people. This thing that you say is good, well, see here, God says it's evil. How did you come up with that conclusion? And not surprised, I'm not surprised by what Isaiah says next, the woe that's pronounced by God in verse 21. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Today, we live in a culture with instantaneous access to more knowledge than any society before us. And yet, we also live in a culture that very well may be more confused than any other society before us. The absurdity of the beliefs in this world are, well, they're just sometimes hard to believe. Some are so confused that they don't even know what constitutes gender. They believe that people are can arbitrarily decide what gender they are, while others claim that there's more than just male and female genders. Not surprisingly, this confusion it finds its way into the religious world as well. Just look at the variations in doctrines amongst the denominations. Various groups espouse to all sorts of different teachings on the mechanism by which we are saved, and yet claim that we're all serving the same God. How is this possible? Imagine the absurdity of this. Do people just not see how bizarre, how absurd those thinkings are? How do people get to the point of believing the absurd? Believing that boys can be girls, that good can be evil, and that religious unity can be found in doctrinal variations, and that employees cannot expect their employers to set expectations for them of what time to show up to work. Well, not surprisingly, God warns us that this will happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, we're told, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I think Timothy here is speaking of the church, but the same can be said of the world, that the world is going to grow worse and worse, and people will be deceived and will deceive. What's lacking in the world is a word, and that's discernment. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about, is discernment. Discernment is the ability to see things for what they are, to be able to see things accurately, and therefore to make accurate judgments on those things, to distinguish specifically in the case of the Bible, to distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment, or its root, is used some 30 plus times in the Bible, and almost all of them are used in the context of making judgments between good and evil, or right and wrong. In practical application for us, though, discernment is more than just the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, but the ability to distinguish between right and almost right, because almost right is all wrong anyway. And so that's what the world lacks. The world lacks discernment, because the world sees discernment as negative, as an affront on individuality, contrary to the common mantras of anything goes, and if it feels good, do it. But Christians are expected, commanded, to have discernment and to make distinctions between right and wrong, between good and evil. Consider the instructions that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, remember the back half of that chapter, Paul's, it's kind of quick fire things that we need to be doing. And so verse 21 is no exception. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Other translations might say, "Prove all things." See, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, to use discernment. Discern all things. Test all things. Prove all things. And when you find those things that are good, hold on to those things. Well, what by implication are we to do with those things that are not good? You're to let them go. John issues a similar instruction in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John brings it home to the context of the teachings within the church. Test all spirits. Don't believe all spirits. Don't believe everything that's said to you, but test it, like the Bereans did. See if those things are true and see if they are from God. What are we doing there? We're using discernment. And so Christians are obligated to use discernment. But discernment isn't necessarily something that just comes naturally. Think for a minute. We know that God offered Solomon essentially anything he wanted. Kind of that proverbial rub the genie. But that's not really what it was. Solomon was a good man. He was the leader of God's people, and so God wanted to bless Solomon and said, whatever you want. And what is it that Solomon asked for? Well, he asked for wisdom and understanding. But do you remember why Solomon asked for those things? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Here in the first part of this chapter, God gives this opportunity to Solomon. And in verse 7, we pick up part of Solomon's response to God. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? See, Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. But the reason he asked for wisdom and understanding was so that he would be able to judge the people and discern between good and evil. See, discernment isn't necessarily something that comes naturally to us. Here, Solomon asked God for wisdom so that he could be able to judge the people and discern between good and evil. Ezekiel describes discernment as something that the priests and the Levites would need to in order to teach the people. In Ezekiel chapter 44, beginning in verse 23, this is what Ezekiel says about the priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Ezekiel here describes one of the roles of the priests and the Levites, and that was as teachers. And what were they expected to do? They were expected to teach the people discernment. Teach them to be able to judge against those things that are holy and unholy, those things that are clean and unclean, those things that are good and those things that are evil, between right and wrong. The priests and the Levites were expected to teach discernment. Now, it's very interesting. I read verse 24 in addition to that, because so oftentimes discernment and judgment are connected together, and they're connected together here as well. In verse 24, it says that the priests and Levites will stand as judges. But now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to talk about it here. How is it that they were expected to judge the people? Well, they will judge according to whose judgments? My judgments, not Ezekiel's. My meaning God's judgments. They shall keep God's laws and God's statutes. And so they're to look to God for discernment, for judgment. Keep that in mind as we continue to talk through this. Discernment is like so many other talents. Practice makes perfect. In Hebrews chapter 5, the end of that chapter, remember that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the difference between those who eat milk, that drink milk, and those who eat eat meat, and that some of them should have been eating meat, but instead were still drinking milk. But verse 14, it says this, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Practice makes perfect. Discernment, in some way, comes with age, comes with experience, comes by reason of use. It's interesting that of the spiritual gifts that were offered, one of the spiritual gifts was discernment. Discernment is not something that comes natural, at least that's at least how I see it, and something that we should ask God for, something that we should pray for, and God will give it to us. So when presented with an issue, whether something is right or wrong, some question, what is needed for good discernment? Because we can make bad judgments for sure. But what is it that makes for good discernment? I am not a nurse, but I manage nurses. And so as a result, I've had the opportunity to learn a lot of things from the nurses. And nurses have this thing called the five rights of medication administration. So before your nurse comes and gives you a drug, some kind of injection, there's these five things, these five rights, not like the Bill of Rights, but things that must be right in order for them to give you that drug. And those things are the right patient, the right time and frequency. So it's got to be the right person, right? The right time and frequency. Sometimes if you're in the hospital, you have to get drugs at certain times as opposed to other times. The right dose, the right route. So is it going into your vein and your muscle? Are you taking it by mouth? And, of course, the right drug. And I think discernment follows the same way, that there are rights within discernment. Again, not like things that we are owed, but things that must be right for us to have good and appropriate discernment. I wish I could come up with five, but I couldn't. We got four rights. So the four rights of discernment, and we'll talk about each of these in a little greater detail, but the first is the right standard. The next is the right information. The third is the right application. And the fourth is the right attitude. So let's look at these four rights of good discernment. Because really, these will help us when presented with a question or issue. Are we making good discernment? So let's first start with the right standard. And by standard, we're talking about by what are you basing your discernment? We can't just go on our own views, right? Unfortunately, that's what happens most of the time. People make judgments because of what? You ever been in a conversation with someone and there's a... maybe conversation is too light. Maybe we talk about a disagreement or an argument. And next time you're in an argument, just listen, if you can, because it's difficult. But listen for these two words, I feel. What does that mean? I feel. Sometimes we make judgments based on our emotions. And that's not a good standard to have. I feel. It doesn't hold any weight in anything. So we can't use our own emotions. We can't use our own opinions on things, right? Because in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, what are we told about them? There is a way that seems right to a man. If we were going to write that proverb again, we'd probably write it like this. There is a way that feels right, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is what? The way of death. Well, that's not good. So we can't rely upon ourselves. Where is truth found? Truth is found in the Word of God. John chapter 17:17. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. If there is any standard in this world, any standard at all, it is God's word. Everything else can be untrue, and God's word will be the only thing left true. God's word is powerful. Because it's truthful, it can discern even the thoughts and intents of people. You know the verse I'm talking about, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know what the standard of discernment is? The standard for discernment is the Scriptures. It's God's Word. It's the Bible. It's that basis by which when we are asked a question, is something right or is something wrong? We'll be looking to the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we can use the Bible as our guide in judgments on all things, on issues that relate to right and wrong. You know, we have this statement, sometimes people will say, sometimes they say it, I think we mean it in a positive way, but we say within the church, speak where the Bible speaks and silent where the Bible is silent. I understand the implication there, but sometimes I think we may be leading ourselves down a path that's not exactly true. The Bible, Peter tells us, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as it relates to life and godliness, whether or not something is right or wrong, the Bible is never silent. There is always something that we can look to in the Scriptures that will give us the answer as to whether or not an issue is right or wrong or good or evil. I understand this principle is being taught so that we can, you know, try to stay true to the Scriptures. But God has left us the answers, and we must use our discernment to find what those answers are. So the first thing, we need the right standard. We need the Scriptures. The next is that you need the right information. This is that second right. Unfortunately, I've had this experience, and unfortunately, I think probably everyone else has had this experience too. You get something that needs to be put together, and you're like, nah, I can do it. I don't need the instructions. I mean, look, it can't be that hard. Famous last words, right? But having the right standard and not having the right... Knowing that you where the right standard is, but not taking and using it, is like having instructions to put together something and just not using it at all. Knowing where to find the standard but failing to use it is really what we're talking about. You need the right information. Just because a person knows that the Bible is the source of discernment doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to use it to determine right from wrong. And this was the exact problem that the children of Israel had that Hosea addressed for them in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they reject knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. If you ask people what standard by which we should live, many people will say the Bible. But how many will put it into application? They know that the Bible is the standard, and yet they're not informed of what the Bible has to say about whether or not a certain thing is right or wrong. I think there's another application in this regard as well. You first need the facts before you can make judgments. In Proverbs chapter 18, there's a couple of passages I think are really important to this context. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We call this jumping to conclusions, right? When we take the Bible out of context, when we only look at one part of the Scriptures to draw conclusions about things, and we don't look at the whole picture, we're doing this very thing that Solomon wrote about. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. Skip down to verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what does Solomon say? Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Let's get all of the information before we jump to a conclusion. Don't jump the gun. Gather as much information as possible before making a discernment. Get the right information. Number three, you need the right application. So you know where the standard is. You know the standard. Now you need to make application of that standard. You need to apply the Word of God rightly. What verse does that sound like? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present your body, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you making proper application of what you know? You know the Bible is a standard. You study the Bible. And now, rightly divide it. Make proper application. Unfortunately, people will have and will continue to twist the Scriptures and make applications in the wrong ways. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, be blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought Clayton was going to go to this verse because it talks about that interaction between Paul and Peter. But what is Peter saying? Peter's saying that some of Paul's teachings are difficult. And what do people do with them? We oftentimes look at that part of it, that some of Paul's teachings were difficult, but it's the next thing that I want to focus on this morning. That people, unstable people, will twist. Untaught people will twist the Scriptures to their own destructions. Well, what are they doing there? Oh, they're taking the Scriptures and applying them in a way that they weren't intended to be applied. They're making the wrong application as opposed to the right application. We, in other words, need to be reasoned and logical in our applications of the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the expectation here. This is the right application, the right standard, the right information, the right application. And then we too have a part to play, and that is the right attitude. How is it that you receive the Scriptures? In James chapter 1, verse 21, we're told, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. We, in all of this discernment, must receive the Scripture with meekness. Likewise, we're supposed to love the Word of God. Last Wednesday night, Eric walked us through Psalm 119. I really like Psalm 119. I wish that I could have been here for that class. But in Psalm 119, we have this said beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are even with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you love the Word of God? That's how we should receive the Word of God. We should love it. We should meditate on it. And if we do those things, look at what David tells us. That we'll have more understanding than our teachers. We'll have more understanding than the ancients. When we meditate on God's Word, it will lead us into righteous discernment. And we can only do that if we love the Word of God. And note how strong that desire must be. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Here, this is the son of David. This is Solomon writing. Appears as though Solomon is writing to his son, or at least that's the way in which he wrote these things. But I suspect that David passed his desire, his love for the Scriptures down to Solomon, and Solomon is now passing on his love for the Word of God on to his sons and to us as well. So in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "My son, if you receive my word and treasure my commandment within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." The attitude by which we take when we delve into the Scriptures is going to determine whether or not we make right discernments. If you're looking for an answer, you will find that answer. How oftentimes has that happened? I've oftentimes been asked to give lectures at our state X-ray conference. And, you know, if you try hard enough, you can find someone who will say just exactly what you need them to say for your presentation. You might twist it just a little bit, but you can make it happen. Unfortunately, people do the same thing with the Scriptures. If they want something to be good, and that's the attitude that they take when looking into the Scriptures, they will find that. In the end, discernment is based on those four rights: the right standard, the right information, the right application, and the right attitude. It's my lesson for you this morning, but I have one more thing for you to consider. Have you ever wondered how Solomon, with all of his wisdom, ended up turning from the Lord? You know, we talked a little bit about Solomon. Solomon, who in the end, he wanted to be able to lead the people. He asked for wisdom to be able to discern between good and evil. And yet, in the end, what happened to Solomon? He ended up falling after all kinds of idols. Well, the simplest answer to why this happened is that it's sometimes very hard to apply discernment to ourselves. In Psalm 19 and 12, David asked this rhetorical question: "Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret fault." You know, we have an internal bias, don't we? Our internal bias tells us that what we are doing is right. Because if our internal bias told us that what we were doing was wrong, we would change that and start to do that thing that is right. And so sometimes applying discernment to ourselves is very difficult. We have this natural bias that we have to overcome. And for most of us, if we thought we were doing wrong, we would change. And yet we're commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves." This is about discernment. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" You know, we can discern a lot in the world about right and wrong. But in the end, if we don't apply that same discernment to ourselves, we're going to stand before God and we are not going to be able to bargain with Him. We are not going to be able to apply any kind of logic or argument to say, "Well, I know you told me to do this, but really, this is okay." No, that's not how it will work with God. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. If you find that for whatever reason you are not in the faith, do something today. Do something to make it right. Whether it's primary obedience through the waters of baptism or whether you found yourself falling away, you have an opportunity now to make it right as we stand and sing the closing number. 450